Today we are continuing in our study on the path of spiritual growth, and we're going to be talking today from Ephesians 4. Ephesians is one of my favorite books in the Bible. Beautiful doctrine and just rich in truth, so much about who we are in Christ. And we're going to be talking today about the worthy walk. The worthy walk. You know, as I was thinking about this, and it's been on my heart, I've been studying this for a while, and it's been on my heart to share it. I was thinking and praying, and this morning this illustration just came to my mind, and that's why the Holy Spirit speaks. You know, He will bring things to your remembrance. When I was in elementary school, I remember Mother telling me that I was pigeon-toed. And this was a matter of great shame because there was, you know, something was wrong. You walked the wrong way. You see, there is a way to walk. And throughout the years, I had to wear these corrective shoes, which were just hideous. They were terrible, and they were real hard, and they were designed to keep your toe from turning in. So apparently, some people, even in the womb, their bones grow a certain way, and I was a twin, so maybe it was just kind of crowded in there, I don't know. Anyway, so I was born with this toe turning in, and Mother told me a million times, don't turn your toe in, don't turn your toe in, don't walk that way, don't walk that way. And so they invested hundreds of dollars in these terrible, ugly corrective shoes that did not help. And so when Sal Oxfords came into style, which is what my corrective shoes looked like, I said, no way. I will not pay good money to wear a saddle Oxford on my foot. This is just hideous. But you know, as Christians, we also find that there is a way that we are supposed to walk. There is a worthy walk. And if we take these scriptures that Paul teaches us from Ephesians, there's so much that we can find there and apply to our life. Paul said, beginning in verse 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. You see, we were praying for people in Afghanistan and many people who may be imprisoned. And this thing, Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. So he's letting the people know, I'm talking to you from a place of experience. I've paid a price. I'm paying a price. And so when I'm talking to you about walking worthy, I'm telling you that it costs you something, but it's something we must do. And he said, I am a prisoner of the Lord, and I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You see, there's a way to walk. And you can tell from this scripture, there's a worthy way, and there's an unworthy way. And Paul was calling them up to walk in a worthy way. There are four words today that I want to use to just kind of form our thoughts about how we walk as believers. And they're basically words that we might use as parents, for those who are parents, when we're talking about things that are important in our life. So we're going to look at these four words. And the first one today is behaving. There is a way for us to behave as believers that actually matters a great deal. So Paul said that this is a way to walk worthy of the calling. You see, there is a spiritual call upon your life when you follow Christ. And that calling is that you live differently from other people. You live according to the ways of the Lord and according to the principles of the Lord. And then Paul said that you are to live this way in verse 2 with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now, let's look at those words for a minute. Lowliness is basically the idea of humility, being humble, knowing that there's nothing that you can do in and of your own self apart from the grace and strength of the Lord. Paul said he was the chief of sinners. He had persecuted the church, as Matt mentioned earlier. You know, there was this idea of being lowly and humble, and he said, that's how you've got to serve and walk, with gentleness. gentleness is the idea of gentle strength. Gentleness is the idea of meekness, the word we might interpret meekness in the scripture. And Jesus was described as being gentle. So we know it didn't mean wimpy. We might think meekness is just lack of strength, but it actually means gentle strength. There's a strength that you can have as believers that has a gentleness to it. And with long suffering. So here the word means, guess what? Patience. Don't you just love that word? Patience. Patience. Enduring. Patience. And then he says, bearing with one another in love. So I just love this idea because it's like, you know what? It's going to be hard sometimes. There's a bearing with, and in something that we do that cost us something to live this way and to walk with other believers in the way that Paul tells us is important. And he brings out the idea that it is in love. And you see that over and over again in this book, in other books that Paul writes as he talks about these ideas. It always has to be done in love. And this love is the word agape, which in the Bible there are different words for love. And it means the God kind of love. So the love that we walk with and work in is the God kind of love. And he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, Paul was talking to Gentiles and Jews in this letter, and he's talking to them about how they come together. You know, they were very, very different. Jews, God's chosen people, they had the law, they had all this history, religious history, and Gentiles was basically everybody else. So you and I, for the most part, would be considered Gentiles unless you have a Jewish background. So when they were coming together in the early church, it was not easy. They believed different things. They acted differently. They had all kinds of different habits. They had different art, different architecture. Everything was different between the Jews and the Gentiles. But Paul was writing and calling them together and saying, you guys got to learn how to work together in the church in the bond of peace. So you work past your differences and you focus on having a bond, which is a very close, united connection of peace. Because Paul was saying it really does matter how you behave. These people at Ephesus had lots of wrong beliefs. All kinds of things that they believed that were incorrect, like Jesus didn't come in a physical body or the resurrection didn't really happen. And people who died were just gone. That was all that there was. So Paul kept writing to correct these kinds of heresy in the early church. And he said it was really important that you learn how to behave as a part of the body of Christ. This word beseech in verse 1 is a word that has a legal tone to it in the Greek language, which this was written in. It means summons. You know, we might be summons. We might get a summons that says we have to appear in court. We are called. And so Paul said, I call you, summons you, beseech you. It's a legal matter. This has got some weight behind it. And I'm telling you that you need to walk worthy of this call. He mentions in Philippians 3 that there is the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Folks, it's a high call. It's a high call that we are called to. Therefore, it does matter how you behave. And not only behaving matters, but also the next thing that we want to talk about in the next slide is that believing matters. He talked here about how he gave different gifts in the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints. It mattered so much to Paul as one of the apostles that you believe the right thing. And it mattered that they put into place in the early church these office gifts in the church, which would protect the church, help the church know what true apostolic doctrine and authority was. And so Paul is mentioning that here, that it matters how you believe, and therefore we have this leadership structure to equip the saints. And then he said that we should no longer be children. Several times in this book, Paul basically says, grow up, grow up, be mature, don't be like kids. You know, it's okay to act like a child when you're a child, but when you get past being a child, then it is no longer appropriate to act like a child. And Paul is telling them, you got to grow up. Even though a lot of these Christians were brand new Christians, he didn't mind challenging them and saying, there's a way that you need to behave and believe. And he said, if you don't have the right belief system, what's going to happen is you're going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, trickery of men, cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So Paul's saying, if you don't believe right, then you're going to be, the potential is there to be deceived and to be unstable. Do you see that in the world today? You know, you can't establish your doctrine by Facebook, folks. And you cannot believe everything you see on social media, nor can you believe everything you see on the news. But we can believe everything that is in the book. And this is where we're supposed to get our doctrine from. Jude told us that there was a faith once and all delivered for the saints, and that we were contend for that. We are to contend for that faith, for the true apostolic doctrine through which we see life, in which we understand Jesus, in which we understand the community of believers, which is the church. And if we don't, then we are subject to being deceived and being unstable in our life. And then he said, talked about speaking the truth in love, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. We're going to come back to that. So this spiritual call that Paul is reminding the church of, he says it's important how you behave, it's important how you believe. You know, I've heard that the Catholic Church, that the nuns say, if you give me a child until they're five, I'll give you a Catholic for life. Why is that? Because you train them, you mold them, you teach them what they can believe, and they indoctrinate them. Well, folks, there's nothing wrong with doctrine. Matter of fact, we need good biblical doctrine so that we don't get knocked to and fro by every little teaching that comes through. When you hear something, you need to take it back to the Bible and say, does that square with what the Word says? And a lot of what is taught does not square with what the Word says. And you must therefore throw it out and get rid of it, because it will corrupt you if not. So God has established these truths, and it's very important what we believe. I don't know if any of you heard this week, but it popped up on my news feed that Harvard had put a chief chaplain in this week. Their chaplain that's over all their chaplains. Now, Harvard was established back a long, long time ago in America as a school to train preachers. So their background is about the Word of God. Well, we know they've gotten more and more and more liberal through the years. Well, this week, they 100%, with 100% vote of all their chaplains, put in their chief chaplain an atheist. And the secular news media was saying, does it not matter what you believe? Even the secular news was like, how strange that it doesn't matter what you believe. This chaplain is to oversee all the religious activities on the campus of Harvard. It's a sad day. It's a sad day. It matters what you believe, because believing wrongly will take you the wrong way. Not only does it matter what you believe, but it matters that you belong. In 4:15, Paul said in Ephesians, speaking the truth in love, you may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There's so much in here. Paul says, speaking the truth in love, you know, how we deliver the truth also matters. And there's the idea, grow up. You got to grow up unto the head, which is Christ. You see, pastors are not the head of the church. Church leaders are not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. And you, we all are part of the body of Christ. The believers in Afghanistan, we prayed for, they're part of the body of Christ. And we are all supposed to work together. Paul uses an analogy of the body as he's talking about the church. And he's basically saying the church needs to function in the same way a human body functions. You see, he talks about joints. And a joint is where, you know, those two bones come together or two parts come together. And you can move. There are 14 bones in my hand, apart from my wrist, 14 joints. And I can move my hand without thinking about it. I can sew on a button. I can throw a football. Not as well as I could sew on a button. But I can write. I can wash dishes, fold clothes, read a book. So much I can do with my hand. And I never have to think about how the blood and the ligaments and the muscles and the bones and the joints. I never have to think about how that works. It's in perfect unity, taking directions from the brain and just moving the way God designed us to. And Paul is using that to say to the church, we are all parts of the same body. And therefore, we need to be aware of this, that if we all operate in our gifting or we're all willing to serve, he talks about every part doing its share, it causes the body to grow. And it causes you to grow individually. So when you're a part of a local body, there is a real purpose in that. And you cannot have a body, you can't really belong to a Facebook church, folks. You know, because you're not interacting with them. You're not living life with them. They're just people that are out there somewhere. It matters that you belong to a local body of believers who are part of the body of Christ. And when you do that, then things get done. We are supplying those joints, you know, we're supplying different things to the world through our service to the Lord. Paul mentions this idea many, many times as he writes to different churches. In Corinthians, he said, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. How is that possible? Well, you know, we can disagree on a lot of things and it be okay. I might like blue and you might like red. It doesn't matter. But there are certain things we have to agree on doctrinally. We know that we can't build a church without that. But there has to be some way in this mystery of the body of Christ that we work together in unity, in oneness. It's vital to the body of Christ. I believe that in America, we are so individualistic as compared to other cultures, Eastern cultures, that are very community-minded. In America, it's all about me. What do I want? What do I think? What's my opinion? What's my right? It's all about me. But the church is not like that. The church is not all about me. The church is all about us. The church is all about Christ. He is the head, and whatever he's saying, that's what we need to be doing, moving as a part of the body without there being any disjointedness. Paul had so much to say about this in almost every book he wrote. Philippians 2, he said, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Colossians, to the church at Colossae, he said, bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So the same kind of message here. We need to love one another, forgive one another, because Christ forgave us. Therefore, we have no right to have unforgiveness in our heart, because Christ made that ground level. And he said, working in perfect unity. To the Romans, he said, live in harmony with one another. You know, one of the Proverbs says there's seven things that the Lord hates. And one of them is the person who causes discord among the brethren. What does that mean? You know, there are people who seem to have strife on their life. That when you're around them, there's always going to be something unholy stirred up. They're going to cause tension. They're going to cause strife. In the scripture, we're even told there's some people we need to mark and stay away from, because walking in close relationship with them is going to bring us harm. But seven things the Lord hates, and one of them is the person who causes disunity. So, folks, we need to be really careful about teachings that tell us that we are better than everybody else in the body, that we are the only ones, you know, that we are superior, and that we look down on other parts of the body of Christ. Now, not every part of the body has maybe a revelation that we have, and we might not have all the revelation that they have, but we are to see ourselves as part of that global body of Christ that works together to accomplish his purposes. Verse 25, Paul said, we are members of one another, just like the body. You know, he talks about you can be a foot, a hand, a joint. It all works together. We don't dishonor any part because it's all important. And this is a part of belonging that is important. Psalms 133 talks about how good and pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. And then it says, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. Do you want to live in a place of commanded blessing? Then find a way to live in unity. Find a way to forgive other people. Find a way to love and do your part in the body of Christ. Not only belonging is important, but lastly, I want to spend some time on how becoming is important. So Paul said, till we all come to the unity of the faith. See, there's a process. There's a process of becoming. You are not completely like Christ yet. Neither am I. We are in a process of becoming. The body of Christ is in a process of becoming. And until we come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. And here again is the idea of being grown up, because this word is mature. A grown up, mature person. A grown up, mature church. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then he's back to, you know, speaking the truth in love, growing up. And he said in verse 24 that you could put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So in this section, Paul says, you put off, and literally it means throw off, get rid of the old man. Your old nature that's not sanctified, you've got to get rid of it, because it's only going to bring destruction to your life. It's only going to bring harm. It's only going to bring harm to the body. And you've got to put on the new man. And then Paul has this whole list of imperatives that he gives to the church. We're going to look at some of those. If you remember imperatives from English in school, you'll know that an imperative is a command. So it's not like there is an option. It is an imperative. So Paul, in talking to the church, said, I have things that I want to tell you. And he said them all as, you better do it. This is an imperative. So we're going to look at some of these. And these are starting in Ephesians after verse 24 and verse 25. I'm going to read you some of these and we'll talk about them. So as he's talking about getting rid of the old man, putting on the new man, he said, don't live like the other Gentiles live and don't walk that way. We're talking about walking worthy. Because he said they walk in the futility of their mind. And the word futility means emptiness. You know, it's just useless. He said, don't walk like that. He said, their understanding is darkened. And he said a good bit about the mind here. And we know that the Gentiles, they had a lot of beliefs about philosophy and their understanding. And they were all about the mind being so important. But Paul said, you know, it's not really about that kind of mind. It's about having your mind renewed by the Spirit who lives inside you. And then you won't be futile. You won't be empty. And he said, you have not so learned Christ. And I love this phrase because he's talking about all these things. And he's, this is not how you learn to live in Christ. So he's calling them up. He's saying, you got to walk worthy. And some of the things that he said they needed to do, starting in verse 25, he said, put away lying. He said, you don't need to lie to one another. He's because we're all members of one another. And then in verse 26, he said, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So Paul acknowledges that we're going to be angry sometimes, but when we are, we have a choice. We can let the anger take us into sin, or we can let that anger accomplish something. Sometimes we just have to die to the anger. I don't know about you, but I find myself angry a lot these days at the news and the things that I hear. And I can get so angry about some of these things that are so ungodly and unjust that if I don't guard over my heart, then I am no better than they are. This is a challenge. You know, righteous anger can become sinful if you let it go the wrong way. We have to know what we do with anger. And I believe we have a clear instruction from the Lord. Jesus said he is an intercessor. You know, the scripture tells us Jesus is an intercessor. So he puts himself into the place to be able to pray for people who are lost, undone, doing all kinds of evil. And he, with a pure heart, prays for us even today and for the world. Satan, we know, is called the accuser of the brethren. And he judges and accuses and condemns. So we really got to be careful when we find ourselves angry and frustrated at things that are happening. Because I believe we're being invited by the Lord to take a place of intercession. But the temptation is that the enemy always wants us to push us into a place of accusation. And once we go there, we are not effective. We cannot reach that person. We cannot reach the world because our heart is no longer pure. And it's corrupt. So we all have a very strong challenge in today's world. But it was a big deal in Paul's world. The Jews and Gentiles, they didn't like each other. You know, they really had a lot against each other. But Paul was telling them, you guys got to work this out. You got to find a way to have unity because it is God's heart. So he said, don't lie, don't be angry. And when he said, don't be angry or don't sin when you're angry, he said, neither give place to the devil. And the word for place there is the word for which we get our word topography. So it is the idea of a literal piece of ground. Don't give the devil a literal piece of ground to attack you. Don't give the devil a literal piece of ground to attack your life. And that's what you do when you are angry and you're sinning in a place of anger. So that's an admonition for us to pay a lot of attention to. And Paul goes on to say, Let him who stole steal no more. You know, he's talking to brand new believers a lot here. So he's telling them, don't steal from each other. And he said, but rather work, labor. It's a godly thing to work. It is a very good thing to work. And then he says, and because you're working with your hands, then you can give something to somebody who's in need. So when we work, part of that is then we are also able to give. And then a very challenging statement in verse 29, Paul said, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And the word corrupt here means rotten. Don't let anything corrupt come out of your mouth. He didn't say, you know, don't say a lot of bad stuff. He said, don't let anything corrupt come out of your mouth, but only what is necessary, good for necessary edification, that it could impart grace to the hearers. There are a lot of trends in the world that are sad. One of them, to me, is the trend that some of you may have noticed, that it's okay to curse from the pulpit, because when you do that, you're standing against a religious spirit. Folks, Paul said, don't let anything impure come out of your mouth. Don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth. James tells us that the perfect man and the mature man is the one who can guard over his tongue. So we all have problems with this. But Paul said, if you want to grow up and you want to be an effective believer, then don't let anything corrupt come out of your mouth. We hear the saying that says, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. And it's true. Sometimes we just have to bite our tongues because we don't know if we can say anything good. And then in verse 30, Paul said, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So in the middle of all this talk where he's talking about how believers need to get along, how we need to walk in unity, walk in peace, how we need to honor the Lord and walk worthy, he throws in this that I think is very purposeful. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And the word grieve means bring sorrow to. See, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a person of the Godhead. And we bring sorrow to him when we have these behaviors that Paul was outlining here. We make him grieve. We make him sad. And that needs to grieve our hearts when we find ourselves in that place. And Paul goes on to say, let all bitterness, wrath, clamor, anger, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then the great challenge, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as even as God in Christ forgave you. That's the reason, because we are forgiven. That's the strongest possible motivation that we have for living a worthy life, because Christ has forgiven us. He positionally has forgiven us when we come into relationship with him, and daily he forgives us as we turn to him and ask for his grace and strength and forgiveness in our life. And that's the reason that we have to forgive other people. We have no right to hold unforgiveness, because Christ has forgiven us. Paul said, who wrote 2/3 of our New Testament, Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. He knew that he needed to be humble, and he was humble because of things he had been through. So when you're tempted to compare yourself to somebody else, Scripture says, compare yourself to Christ. If you want to know what the standard is, it's not me. It's not Eddie. It's not anybody else. The standard is Christ. You compare yourself to me, you might feel pretty good. Or if you compare yourself to one of your buddies, you might feel pretty good. But if you want to know whether you're walking worthy, then you compare yourself to Christ. The next chapter of Ephesians starts with Be imitators of God. Be like God. We can't do that in and of our own strength. We can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace that God gives us. But it's very important that we become in true righteous people and truly holy people. And that's only done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Ruth Graham, wife of Billy Graham, was driving one day. Of course, as you know, they're both with the Lord now, but she was driving in a construction zone, and it kept taking her down detours, and it kept giving her instructions, this and that and the other. And when she finally got to the end, it said, "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." She came home and told Billy, "That's what I want on my grave. That's what I want on my tombstone." End of construction. Thank you for your patience. We are all a work in progress. Nobody has made it yet. Nobody has achieved, but we ought to be in the process. We ought to know that there is a way to walk worthy and that it does matter. It matters what we believe. It matters what we become. All these things are very important. It matters how we behave. Now notice one of the words I wanted to go back to was Paul said, in one of the translations, that we should endeavor to come to the unity. And it means it takes some work. Unity doesn't just happen because we say whatever. It happens when we contend for the faith. It happens when we contend to walk worthy. We guard the unity. We care how we behave, what we believe, and what we're becoming. It's so important to the Lord that we walk in this way. And then one day, we can pray that when we see His face, He says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's what we all are to be living for. So in light of what Paul teaches in Ephesians 4, what are some things that you should do? What are some things that I should do? Walk in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, like he started when he talked about humility, gentleness, patience. Keep peace. Sometimes you have to let your personal rights and feelings die. You know, Christ died and our flesh has to die. Which means sometimes my personal rights and feelings have to die in order to do what God is calling us to do. Keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing for the church is that we reach the world for Jesus. That is our commission, that we win souls, that we disciple souls. We do a lot of other things, but that is the main thing. So keep that the main thing in your heart. Stay anchored to truth, doctrinal truth. Remember, you're a part of a body. It's not all about you. You don't always get your way. I don't always get my way. Any of us that's in our family know we don't always get our way. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit. It brings him sorrow. So our worship team's coming. Our prayer team's coming. And today, as we're talking about growing spiritually, the path to grow spiritually, we have some very practical applications that Paul gave to the church. And he said, you need to grow up. Don't be like little children anymore, but grow up. According to truth, true righteousness, according to apostolic doctrine, loving one another, preferring one another, keeping peace, keeping unity. Disagree over things if you need to, but be sure you do it in love. Because you have to be able to pray effectively, to not get into accusation, to not get into condemnation, to not get into judgment, but to be able to love as Christ loved, so that people see your life and say, what is there about you? What is there about your life? Because I see peace. I see love. We want that to happen so that people are hungry for what we have. So as you stand, we have some prayer team members coming. Whether you need prayer for healing, prayer for something that was in the message, prayer for something else that's on your heart, we have people who are here to pray with you. More will come as we need to. So Lord, we pray, acknowledging that you are the head of the church, and we ask you to help us walk worthy of the calling with which you've called us. Thank you, Lord, that you called us at all, and that you want to use us and live in us.